But I realized now, I realized at Mend actually last week that it's important that no one knows any of my passwords because I have sensitive information like in my computer. Not only my information, other people's information. And so don't worry, everything's safe, okay, guys? Cool. And no, I did not just change one letter or something like that. Okay. But had I thought of that, you know, I would have just done that. All right, let me pray for this time. Thank you, Andy, for always and for everyone who does offering. Always lifts up this time. I also like to pray just because, you know, it's kind of for me as well. So, and for all of us. So let me pray real quick. God. Thank you for our church. Thank you for this time that we could just gather and worship you. And Lord, I pray that in the bigger picture of things, Lord, not only as a church, but even individually, and Lord, in terms of our sanctification, our growth, just our growing in our knowledge of you and our love for you, I pray that this Sunday and every Sunday would be meaningful and significant. And Lord, that you would use these times just to grow your church, just to grow your children's love for you, that we could know how good you are a little bit more. So Lord, work in this time. May it be a time of refreshing, conviction if necessary, challenging if necessary, Lord. But just Lord, for the ultimate end that we would be more devoted to you. We'd be more just in desperation for your presence and your goodness and just who you are. For you, God. Lord, use this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in our series in 1 Corinthians, Church in Progress. And we're going to continue the second part of the sub-series within the series. Okay? Sex, singleness, and marriage. This is working. Oops. Okay, sex, singleness, and marriage. Last week, the sermon was, or the talk was on sex. And I just kind of wanted to, I know that last week, I do apologize, because last week was a topic that really, I think there's so much to talk about. Even today, I feel like I'm just kind of, glancing all of this stuff. There's a lot to talk about, but I do hope it just at least will get you guys maybe thinking in a new way and thinking about things that you haven't thought of. Last week I talked about sex and how it's we have a distorted view and a distorted understanding of sex. And so to think of sex as a way to know God more deeply, that what sex is, first of all, that sex is God's creation, and that what even we look for and hope for in sex is fully realized only in Jesus. That those are actually, you know, what we're looking for ultimately is God. And that even the things that you may hope for in sex or that you're longing for, that God has something better. That our relationship with him has something more than that. That the stuff on this earth, all the good things of this earth, and all of our human good relationships have been created to point us to God. And they're reflections of who God is. There's nothing better than God. Right? Sex is not better than God. Food is not better than God. You know, sleeping in for 14 hours is not better than God. Okay, maybe better than church service. Hey, I'll give you that, all right? You may feel like that at times. It's not better than God, however. Okay? But I think we actually don't experience that. You know, I can say that, and you may have heard that, but I really just want to kind of press that on you guys and just ask, like, do you really think of God in that way? Do you seek God in that way? And so today, though, we're going to, it's, you know, the part two of my talk on sex, and the message is titled, A Better Statistic. And, you know, part of the reason that I even talked about, you know, just rethinking or kind of having a new idea of sex and maybe a slight paradigm shift is because, you know, how we view sex is directly related to our sexual purity or sexual holiness, our view of sex, right? And our fight against sexual immorality, which is actually what this passage is about. This passage that we're going to be studying. And Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Okay, and he actually says, look, sex is sexual sin. Sexual immorality is even different from other sin. Okay? Hello, Joseph. It's good to see you, man. Okay. We gather. Okay. I love youth members and people. Okay. All right, so back to sex, all right? And so sex part two. Today I want to talk about, you know, I hope that after today's message, I mean, there's so much to talk about in terms of how to fight, you know, sexual sin, how to be sexually pure. There's really so much to talk about. You could have a conference. You could have, you know, seminars. You can do whatever on this topic. And there's different cases. You know, it's a case-by-case thing. You know, people have different struggles. But I kind of want to give kind of like a very general, you know, talk about this, you know, this issue. And my hope is that you'd have an understanding of why this is a big deal and at least have an idea, right, or a lead on how to move forward. You can at least have a kind of direction. Like, okay, so I don't have all the answers, but this is the direction I'm going to go, and I want to steer you in a good direction. And I do hope that each of us will have a new perspective, at least a little bit. If you haven't, or if you don't take this seriously already, I hope that you'll start to take it seriously for whoever, brothers, sisters, holiest guy to the unholiest person here, I don't care, right? People who never think about sex to people who think about sex every waking moment of the day, I hope that we are somehow blessed and encouraged, and not actually just through guilt. While this is something that I want you guys to kind of have a heavy heart over, I hope that ultimately we'll all have hope, that we'll have hope for victory, hope for restoration and redemption, that there is hope in Christ, that there is, I believe, hope for victory for all of us. And I pray that we would become a better statistic, because as some of the statistics show, that I'm going to show today, it's just terrible, man. Like, how much this affects us and to what extent, you know, this, how many people are affected by sexual sin. It's really scary. It's really sad. So first I'm going to go and let's just read the passage for today. And actually, I know it says 12 through 20. It should be 18 through 20. We're just going to focus on this last part. We're focused on this last part just as kind of like the topic. Paul basically says, hey, look, first sentence, flee from sexual immorality. And that's what we're going to talk about today. All right, but let's, I'm going to read it for you guys, okay? Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Amen. So the first thing I'm going to do is talk about why the consequences of sexual immorality are particularly detrimental. Because that seems to be Paul's point from 12 through 20, is that sexual sin, sexual immorality is particularly bad. It's somewhat unique. In one way, all sin is the same. Sin is sin, right? We've all heard this. But here it's very clear that Paul is saying, but sexual sin in another way is unique. It's particularly grievous. So I'm going to talk about why that is so, not only from what Paul tells us here, but from through other biblical passages and other common truths, okay? So the first reason that we understand or we know that sexual immorality is particularly detrimental, okay, or destructive, is this. All other sin primarily hurts others. Sexual sin actually does something to the essential being of individuals. All right, let me explain that to you guys, okay? Look here in verse, it says right here in the second part of verse 18, every other sin a person, or all other sins a person commits are outside the body. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And this language, this word body, Paul uses it throughout this passage. The first time he uses is in verse 13. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay? Before that, Paul's talking about food. And so, I mean, I'm not fully sure like what Paul was thinking 100%. Okay? But I can see what is clear here is he's kind of creating like this difference between certain things that seem to be, and I talked about this last week, that seem to be a little bit not as important, right? Not as significant. You know, certain things that could be labeled as sin, you know, like eating food sacrificed to idols, for example. But he says sexual sin or sexual immorality is different. And he uses this word, the body. He says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And I think the word for body that he's using here, what he means is not just our skin and bones in our organs, in our hair. Okay, it's not just the physical part of us. A lot of times when we think of the body, you know, as Westerners, we dichotomize a lot. We think there's body, there's a physical, and then there's the non-physical or the metaphysical. There's a body, and then there's a spirit, or there's a soul. I mean, these are different things. It seems here when Paul is using that word body, though, he's talking about ourselves, like our essential self, like our essence, like who we really are, including our physical self and our metaphysical or non-physical self. Right? And he's looking at us from a holistic perspective. So you're not just a body. You are a complete, you're a whole being made up of physical and non-physical elements. That's who you are. Okay? And when you sin, you are hurting that essential part of you. That whole part of you. It's a sin against your own essential being. Okay? It's not, and that's where this idea of soul ties. Many, I don't know if you guys have heard of this, but there's a lot of Christians who believe that every time you have sex with somebody, you make a soul tie with that person. And what that basically means is there's some kind of like connection that is made with you and that person. Okay, like there's a metaphysical connection that's made, right? And especially when it's not made with your spouse, if you have multiple soul ties, it's really detrimental. You know, I also believe in this reality. I know it's maybe hard for us to think. It's like, what is that? You know, that's not true. That's all, you know, that's just magic or something like that, or superstition. Well, I don't think so, because the Bible takes the connection of bodies that happens. Bodies, not just physical, but think more holistically of essential, of our essences coming together in sex. The Bible takes that very seriously. Okay, Genesis 2, right? Two shall become one flesh. All right? Same thing in this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6. What does it say? It says, do not, in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. So when you unite yourself with anybody, you become one in body. Even in marriage, surely it's not just talking about that moment of sex, right? You don't just become one in that moment of sex. There's just some kind of unification that happens that I believe is more than just metaphorical. All right, I think there is something that's really happening. And Paul says sexual sin, if I could just use really simple layman terms, non-Christian terms, sexual sin, sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, you know, adultery, you know, all these things, this just messes you up. It messes you up, like in a really deep way. Right? It messes up your soul. That's a really good way of putting it. I think that's maybe what we can say instead of body. It harms your own soul. That's what it does to you. Okay? And so the second reason then is just kind of continuing with this. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our persons are united with the Holy Spirit. We are not just our own. Sexual sin severely interferes with the relationship with God. It says in the next passage, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. for you are bought with a price, to glorify God in your body. We are so closely connected to God and so intimate with Him, with His Spirit, when we become Christians, so that we kind of lose our identity in a sense. We lose our independent identity, right? And we're united to Christ. We're united to His Spirit. And Paul's saying, look, man, because sexual sin harms or hurts that your soul, right? Who you really are, the essence of who you are, it's going to directly interfere with your relationship with God, even in a way that other sins don't. It's more severe. You know, like, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And think in relational terms right now, right? We're that closely related to Jesus that, you know, when we commit sexual sin, it's going to mess that up in a very direct way. Okay? Next. It's basically the most unloving thing you could do to your spouse. And one of the most, if not the most, painful ways to hurt an individual soul. Okay? I mean, I think that's very self-explanatory. You don't want to be cheated on. Even in the Bible, there's biblical support for this, you know. One of the only clear reasons that Jesus gives, or only reason that He would allow divorce to happen is, you know, sexual immorality, right? Adultery. Is that serious? You just don't do that. You know, I could imagine forgiving, you know, like Nina for a lot of things, you know, cheating, I don't know. That, I mean, I would forgive her, obviously, but I think you guys know what I'm saying. It's just, that hurts. You know, that hurts so much. It's just, you don't want to do it, right? I don't think there has to be much more said about that. And finally, all sin is antithetical to who God is. Marriage should be one of the closest reflections of our relationship with God. And sexual immorality elicits behavior that is completely contradictory to the character and heart of God. So, you know, read this passage with me. You guys know what the Bible says. Everyone knows this passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. This is Christian love. You know, adultery, sexual immorality is the complete opposite of that. All sin is contradictory to who God is. Right? All sin is antithetical to who God is and His character. You know, marriage is about love. It's about selflessness, sacrifice, you know, commitment, you know, keeping promises. This is what it's about. So being committed to somebody because you love them. Not when you love them, but because you love them. Right? That's what God has shown to us. When we were completely undeserving and still are undeserving, He doesn't stop loving us. You know, that's the gospel, right? That's so essential to who God is. And sin is the opposite of all that stuff. And especially sexual sin. Especially infidelity and adultery. Because God is never unfaithful. God is always faithful. God's love is always true. It's always good. And this should be ultimately a first reason that we don't sin. You know, if anything, it's because it's out of God's character. It's ungodly. I know we just throw that word around, but really think about the word ungodly. What does it mean? It's not like God. And we don't want anything that's not like God. Okay. So I just wanted to touch on these. I don't want to focus too much on the you know, on why it's bad. That's really important, but I'm sure most of you guys know that it's bad. Okay? I think in the church, that's something that's been taught a lot. Okay? It is bad. You know, even when I was growing up as a youth student, I didn't know much about God. I don't even think I was really a Christian. I had a very shallow relationship with Him. But even so, I was very scared of the idea of losing my virginity before marriage. And so as a result, I wanted to be married as, you know, soon as possible, right? But still, I was like, but I can't, you know, right? Until you're married. And so it's funny, like, I totally didn't understand. Like, I would have talks with my Christian brothers. Like, man, how far do you think we can go before God gets mad? I totally didn't get it. But even so, there was this idea in my head that was firmly planted that, you know, sex outside of marriage is bad. Obviously, I hope all of us think that cheating on somebody is bad. Or at least you agree that being cheated on is not a good feeling. It will not feel good. If you don't feel like that, it's okay. But you do, I would say you do need to talk to somebody. I'm not even being funny. I think at this day and age, there are people who just, you know, no one likes to be cheated on, but people just have screwed up values. Okay? So I don't want to focus too much on that stuff. But I want to focus now on two more things. Is one, is this relevant to me? You know, I hear you saying all these things, but I don't struggle with these things. Or it's not going to be a problem. I'm not like that. Okay? I hope that actually, if you do think like that, that could kind of convince you that it is a problem and it is something you need to care about. And even if not for you, for the sake of your brothers and sisters and your friends and your family. Okay? And finally, I hope that I can give you guys some guidance on how to move forward. Not just looking at the negative stuff, but looking forward. You know, looking at God, right? And looking at where I can go. So is this a problem that I have to be concerned about? I wrote down a better statistic because I'm going to share some statistics with you guys. And once again, I hope that we as a church can be a better statistic. I hope that you guys can represent a better statistic. You know, something really that represents who God is and his power and his goodness. Because reality is, if we look at statistics, there's a serious problem. I'll just read some out for you guys. Number one, the percentage of affairs that begin at work, 60%. Okay? Number two, up to 60% of all spouses will take part in some form of infidelity at least once during their marriage. All right, so, and by the way, this is from a website, United Health Resources, something like that. I also looked at a couple other websites, made sure that, you know, they're actually citing, you know, good resources to make sure that these statistics are pretty accurate. And there is like a little bit of like, you know, differentiation between websites, but for the most part, it's basically the same. And basically, you know, one thing is more people will cheat than, you know, those who will not. Okay? So even in this room, if I were just to be reasonable, right, and follow statistics, more of us would end up cheating on our spouses than those who would not. And you say, no, but this is a church. I wish I could say that. That hasn't shown up anywhere to be true that the church is any better at this. Divorce rate is the same. I've even researched in some studies show that it could be even higher at times within the church. Okay? So I want to try to dispel that lie. If you're thinking, well, not in here, it happens. Sexual sin is a serious problem. I don't want to like share. I don't want to share too much, but I'm sure you guys have heard like stuff that happened with like KCM. You know, not just KCM. Do you know how often I hear stories, and it's always the same? Can you believe it? I never would have thought that person every time. And it's like, we don't get it. It's like, every time, it's like, can you believe it? I never would have thought. Oh my gosh, it happened again. I don't understand why it keeps happening to people who we never would have thought would do this. Like, don't you get it? It happens. It could happen to you. If you don't take this seriously, it could happen to you. 56% of men who have affairs claim to be happy in their marriages. I don't even understand that one. All right, all I can kind of, I feel like what that reveals is that people have a broken view of sex and a broken view of marriage. So how do you cheat on your wife and hide it and then say that your marriage is fine? You know, something's wrong there. Women and men cheat at the same rate within a marriage, although the reasons why women cheat are very different from the reasons that men cheat. The most common reason why a woman cheats on her spouse, emotional satisfaction. Research shows that 2 to 3% of all children are the product of infidelity. Infidelity is becoming more common among people under 30. What does that mean? If you get married at 28 these days, 27, That means people, it only takes them like 1 or 2 years to cheat on their spouse. Okay? It's pretty sad. Almost everyone admits to having fantasies that involve someone other than their spouse. 34% of women who have had affairs claim to be happy or very happy in their marriages. Okay, same thing as before.